Abigail Galvan, welcome to EWTN Pro-Life Weekly.
Protecting parents.
The hospital could have said, we're going to put your baby in medical waste. My 8-inch-long son, Gabriel, in medical waste without my permission at all.
A proposal on Capitol Hill would help those who have suffered a miscarriage or early pregnancy loss. From the top, a closer look at the Vatican Institution charged with defending life and promoting dignity. Plus, life and death. Thousands flock to Canada's March for Life. Why the rally is about more than fighting for the unborn.
Two lawmakers on Capitol Hill joined forces with a leading pro-life group to push a bill focused on helping families who experience miscarriage and early pregnancy loss. The Bereaved Parents' Rights Act especially targets the states where decisions about fetal remains are left largely to the hospital. The bill aims to create a more compassionate and consistent national standard, giving grieving parents clearer rights and choices over what happens to their child. EWTN's Paola Flynn has more.
Miscarriage brings profound grief, with families often suffering in silence and difficult questions about what comes next. Now, lawmakers on Capitol Hill are preparing to introduce legislation supporters say would protect the rights of grieving parents to bury a child lost through miscarriage or stillbirth.
Probably one out of three women have a miscarriage. It's way more common than I would have ever guessed. And so often, it's really early in the pregnancy, and it happens in an emergency room, and a doctor attending them who there's no relationship with them.
Republican Senator Roger Marshall of Kansas spent 25 years as a physician and OBGYN. He co-sponsored the measure with pro-life Florida Representative Kat Kamek. The bill received support from Students for Life Action.
Bereaved parents, they have rights, and they deserve to know those rights. And depending on what state or what hospital or what team of healthcare professionals are treating you that day, that's going to vary. So we've seen where about 26 states have protections on the books for parents who have lost children to stillbirth or to miscarriage. And we're looking for a federal standard that protects all parents. As a mom who has experienced loss myself, I know that the pain that you're going through, it doesn't give you the space to grieve.
The Florida State Representative explained that when she suffered an ectopic pregnancy, she was not offered this option.
I was not. And so many parents and mothers have not been given that opportunity, and it is something that you carry with you for the rest of your life.
The proposal enters an already sensitive national conversation surrounding pregnancy loss and the treatment of baby remains. Supporters insist the focus of the bill is helping families navigate loss with dignity and choice, empowering them in times of grief.
And so this bill is a very simple first step. It just amends the Social Security Act to direct the Secretary of Health and Human Services to issue a memo to tell hospitals and birthing centers across America that they have to educate parents who are undergoing this horrific loss, that they have the right to request their baby's body be sent to a funeral home, to send their baby to a burial plot, to see their baby. And it's very simple. It's a memo.
Hawkins explained that mothers going through moments of crisis like this often rely on the recommendations of medical staff. Some mothers who have suffered this loss have joined the proposal to ensure that the legislation protects other grieving parents.
The hospital could have said, we're going to put your baby in medical waste. My 8-inch-long son, Gabriel, in medical waste without my permission at all. But we were very blessed that they allowed us to bury our son. Other parents aren't as lucky, you know. They're fighting for their child's remains, and sometimes they win and sometimes they lose.
The uncertainty Donna Murphy experienced led her to advocate for a change in Ohio law to ensure that parents have the right to choose to bury their children. Without knowing it, she would later change the life of Sarah Wirtz, who suffered a miscarriage in the same state.
That's a lot taken anyways if your child has passed away while you're still pregnant, but then on top of it, to not know what was going to happen to him when I went to the hospital, I was like, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can go not knowing if they're going to allow me to honor my son in death and be able to have his disposition rites and bury him. And it just so happens that I was blessed to be in Ohio, where the laws are a little bit better.
Now, Sarah has the opportunity to grieve with her family and remember her son, Noah.
Every Sunday, my kids go out and we bring donuts and we go there all the time. My two-year-old likes having little Hot Wheels cars on my son's grave and play with his little brother. And we just go there and tell him we love him. And it's so meaningful to my family as well as Noah. Like we get to, he still remains part of our life and our family, which he would have anyways, but it's a physical place that we can go and talk to him and be with him. And it's just invaluable.
In Washington, D.C., Paola Flynn for EWTN Pro-Life Weekly.
Staying on Capitol Hill, another group of lawmakers is investigating Planned Parenthood. Reports say U.S. Representative Tim Burchett and Andy Biggs are probing Planned Parenthood's programs for so-called gender-affirming care for minors and abortion services as they relate to taxpayer dollars. We will continue to follow this developing story. The efforts on Capitol Hill come as pro-lifers in Louisiana begin the process of changing the terminology for miscarriage there. Currently, the Pelican State classifies a baby lost to miscarriage as having died from a spontaneous abortion, missed abortion, or threatened abortion. Redbird Ministries is working with lawmakers to change that language, saying pro-life families suffer when they see the word abortion as part of an already tragic situation of losing a preborn baby. For more, we turn to Kelly Bro, co-founder of Redbird Ministries in Louisiana. The pro-life Catholic group provides grief support for parents grieving the loss of a child. Kelly, thank you so much for being with us today. Before we turn to your efforts to change the language around miscarriage in Louisiana, what are your thoughts on the work being done on Capitol Hill to guarantee parents can properly bury their children lost to miscarriage?
Yes, this is so exciting to hear about. I didn't know that it was happening, but one of the things that families experience after a loss is a loss of executive functioning skills. So when we look at mental health and how we process what happens to us, those fundamental skills that help us to make decisions are deeply impacted. So having someone to advocate on our behalf is, it's life-changing for us, especially in that process whenever we are, you know, we enter into that healing journey. The other thing I loved was that mother, when she talked about visiting her baby's grave and, you know, her living children playing with, yeah, you know, at the graveside. And this is what we call enduring connections. And like the psychology behind this actually proves that when someone has that experience and they're able to honor the memory of their deceased child, that it actually helps them to heal faster and more in a more healthy manner. So it's beautiful. I love to see this and I support it 100%.
That is beautiful. Now to Louisiana, tell us more about your efforts to change the language around babies lost to miscarriage. And how did you discover this language is being used?
Yeah, so I had no idea, but in 2012, after we experienced our third loss, so we had two living children that we lost previously, but in our third pregnancy, we lost our son at almost 12 weeks. And my body did not recognize that I was miscarrying. So in an ultrasound, I heard the words, "I'm sorry, your baby does not have a heartbeat." Mm-hmm. And that's when that process began, where I was consulting with my doctor. All the language she used was very compassionate. You know, "I'm so sorry this has happened to you. I'm so sorry your baby has died." Went to the hospital, was cared for with, you know, with love and compassion in that process. But then later met those words that was sent to my home in my super bill. So it was in my medical coding. And I remember dropping to my knees when I saw that, like, surely, like, this was wrong. Surely this was wrong. And calling my doctor's office to be told that, no, this is the terminology that is used in pregnancy loss. Mm. And for me, it felt like a cruel joke, because, like, you know, when you're in the ultrasound room and you're trying to grapple, you know, with that this has happened and your brain is telling you, like, maybe they're wrong and you're confused, then to meet that language, it just further, you know, hurt me in ways that I didn't know. And so, you know, the most most of women who experience loss like this, they don't advocate, they shrink, and that's what grief does to you. So it's taken me a long time to even bring this to the attention of our lawmakers. But what we're doing in Louisiana is not, you know, just for Louisiana, because these codes impact actually the globe. They are written into our ICD-10 codes that's controlled by the WHO organization. So our efforts with House Bill 288 is to open the conversation, to petition the CDC and the WHO organization to make the changes that have already, adapted in patient-facing communication at the bedside. They're already adopted this language. No one tells you have a spontaneous abortion or missed abortion or threatened abortion. They use dignified language. They use compassionate care. But later in their torts, they're listed as spontaneous abortion, threatened abortion, missed abortion, but also too in intake forms. So when you're going back to the doctor and you're having consults about ongoing care, they ask, how many pregnancies have you had and how many abortions have you had? And if you have to answer that, honestly, even though you wanted your baby, you would have done anything for your baby, you are forced to put in your chart that you've had an abortion. And it's traumatic for our families. In states like Louisiana, where we have both support on, cross bipartisan support and compassionate care, and we're trying to pass a lot of pro-life laws, you do have other states that don't honor that dignity of compassion with the families. So, you know, as Redbird is, you know, it's an organization that helps families through the church. So we're meeting families across the world.
That's great. And Kelly,
it's inconsistency.
Where do things currently stand with the Louisiana lawmakers?
Yeah, so we are, we made it all the way through the House, and we're about to get on the Senate floor for a vote. That's where we're at right now. So, yeah, we went all the way through.
Okay, well, we'll be praying for that, and thank you for the work that you're doing.
Thank you.
The state of Mississippi unveils an initiative to promote strong families through pro-life policies. The Empowerment Project promotes workplace flexibility, makes quality child care affordable and accessible, reforms broken foster care, and enhances child support enforcement. Mississippi Attorney General Lynn Fitch tells EWTN News Nightly the project is a response to the overturning of Roe v. Wade and a way to empower families and strengthen children.
We're changing hearts, saving lives, and supporting women and their children. And I've gone to the legislature on many occasions and said, I'd like to have some of these legislation pieces passed to, again, support our women and our children. And they've done just that in the Empowerment Project. We've gotten so many things passed, Foster Parents Bill of Rights, 12 months for postpartum for Medicaid for women, tax credits and resources for pregnancy centers, tax credits for adoption. We've had safe haven baby boxes. And we now have had three babies born in the state of Mississippi. So right there in itself, just seeing those precious babies and bringing them to life. And then certainly we've gotten paid maternity leave for our state employees, the first we'd ever had that opportunity. And then MAMA program. The MAMA program has been amazing. Mississippi Access to Maternal Assistance. So we have an app and we have a website. It's a free app. We encourage everybody to use it. And here's what's so important about that. We said, let's put all of our resources together. Let's put all the public resources, the private resources, and our faith-based resources.
The Attorney General says so far the website has more than 150,000 hits. She also says the Magnolia State is pushing back against so-called abortion tourism, where women travel across state lines to receive abortion-related services not available in their area.
Certainly, we've been fighting that in the state of Mississippi when that came down, even right after the decision in Dobbs. We went right for Jennifer Bio, and we won that case. We truly believe that, you know, women should have to see the doctors for their health and their well-being before they're able to take that. And certainly, we are working against that in our state to protect our women.
Now to Nebraska, where a pro-life ministry in Omaha is set to bring ultrasounds to classrooms across the country. Heart of a Child Ministries is doing more than bringing ultrasounds to school. It is also training pro-life leaders to discuss baby development education in classrooms across the country. Nebraska Governor Jim Pillen says he supports a measure that would require education on baby development in public schools. The Vatican's bioethics think tank was founded by Pope John Paul II in 1994. Today, its work is more relevant than when it began. This comes despite occasional criticism from pro-lifers. EWTN Vatican journalist Zofia Schubeck has more.
The Vatican institution charged with the defense of human life and the promotion of human dignity dates from Pope John Paul II. In February 1994, he established the Pontifical Academy for Life. The group stays in close contact with institutions of higher education, scientific societies, and research centers that deal with life-related issues. The institution's work is as important today as it was when it was founded. The Pontifical Academy for Life is at the forefront of discussions over artificial intelligence, end-of-life care, and public bioethics. To learn more, I visited the Academy to speak with its president, Archbishop Renzo Pegoraro.
Monsignor, thank you so much for agreeing to this interview and inviting us to the Pontifical Academy for Life. What was the Pope's intention by creating this Academy?
Well, it is also clear in the statute and the bylaw of the Academy is to have an Academy, so a center of studies, research, about the new challenges, the new problems concerning human life. So there is an important dialogue, interdisciplinary dialogue, so involving biologists, doctors, but also philosophers, theologians, lawyers, all people that could help to analyze the new questions, the new problems, sometimes very urgent and very complicated issue, coming from the development of medicine, the development of science or biology, and in which way to define the ethical responsibilities to protect human life and to promote human life with the respect of the dignity of all human beings from the beginning of life to the end of life.
Before, there was a need to sign a declaration that someone is pro-life when they wanted to come and work at the Academy. But since 2016, there's no longer a need to sign this declaration, but the people that work here still need to conform to church teachings. Why was the declaration dropped? And also, how has this impacted the Academy over the last 10 years?
Also, before, there was a kind of reducing the use of the declaration, because the focus was about was on the statue of the Academy, because also there was that was from the beginning in the statue, but we realized the last 10 years to have members that are not Catholic, but they come, for example, we have two Jewish members, we have one from Islam, we have two Greek Orthodox members. So that this presence of members coming from other religions, but they confirm to agree with the basic values concerning human life, and they agree with the teaching of the Catholic Church about these topics.
What have been some key findings and projects of the Academy since 1994, over the last three decades?
We have now also a project about neuroethics, neurotechnology, neuroscience. What is the meaning, which kind of problems, risk of enhancement or manipulation of the human being. But there is also an interesting project about the neonatal care, so before the delivery and immediately after the delivery, particularly for premature children, how to guarantee good care of the baby, a good care for the mother, and to offer a very important support to all this person. And there is also an interesting working group now about ethics and disability.
In Rome, Zofia Chubak for EWTN Pro-Life Weekly.
Coming up, steps in the right direction. Pro-lifers hit the streets in the capital of Canada. Why they're fighting against more than abortion. Welcome back to EWTN Pro-Life Weekly. I'm your host, Abigail Galvan. Thousands of pro-lifers of all ages gathered late last week for Canada's National March for Life in Ottawa. The rally calls for an end to both abortion and euthanasia. One speaker told the crowd, "Canada, we can do better." The rally took place on May 14th, the anniversary of the vote to legalize abortion in the North American country in 1969, and the Feast of St. Matthias. This year's event included a mass with more than two dozen co-celebrants. The rally takes place on a Thursday to take advantage of the fact that lawmakers are in session. One speaker said he hopes the annual event reminds Parliament of four simple words: "Thou shalt not kill." The theme for this year's rally were the words of our Lord, "Follow me." For more, we turn to Kevin Dunn, Catholic filmmaker and pro-life advocate who helped anchor EWTN's coverage of the March for Life in Ottawa. Kevin, thank you for being with us today. First off, what stood out the most to you about this year's march, and what were some of the highlights?
I think it was the energy for me. I mean, this is our 16th year broadcasting on EWTN, the National March for Life, from Canada's capital, which is Ottawa. And, you know, we had crowds of 25,000 people in past. Like that, I think that was our biggest year. Now, since COVID, things have slowly grown. But this year, it just seemed to have a spark of its own. I don't know the final count. I think it's somewhere between 3,000 and 5,000 people, which doesn't seem like a lot. But the energy and the growth over the last number of years just keeps on getting better. So many young people. The Archbishop of Ottawa, Marcel Danfous, he was there in full color and gave a beautiful, beautiful homily at the National Mass for Life, and then on the platform there at Parliament Hill. Beautiful, beautiful words about our theme, which was "Follow me, follow the words of Jesus," to drop your nets for that one day and come out and witness for life. It was the energy for me.
That's amazing. And have the clergy and church leaders traditionally played a role in the march?
They have. I would say prior to using COVID as the go-between, cardinals, bishops were there slowly getting back. As I mentioned, the Archdiocese of Ottawa, Cornwall, is always very, very supportive, as is Bishop Meem in Peterborough. Of course, now he's moved to London. But yeah, we would like to see more of our bishop show. I think it's always that, you know, is this a political march or is this a faith march? There's always a bit of both. But I think the bottom line is we are never going to win this battle alone without our church, without our church leaders, without Christ at the heart of it. And I think that's where the march and the organizers have been, you know, seek ye first, you know, put me first. And I think Jesus has always been the number one at the head of the march, if you will, the author of life. And that's what we need here in Canada right now, because we have some really serious battles ahead of us.
Amen. And could you give us a snapshot of what those battles are?
Well, I mean, we from the abortion front at this end, I always call it the big squeeze, right? We've got abortion on one end, we've got a euthanasia on the other end, and the devil is squeezing both sides. From the abortions, we still do not have a law here in Canada. It is not a constitutional right, thank God, to abortion, although some people believe it is. 1969, we have not had a law. It was always supposed to be debated in Parliament. It has not been debated in Parliament, only gotten worse by the Morgenthaler decision in the 80s. And then on the other end of life, so we still have, you know, we still have abortions in Canada, and it's not getting any better with abortion on demand, with the RU-46 and chemical abortions, just horrific. And then on the other end, we have this blight of euthanasia. 10 years ago, euthanasia was taken out of the criminal code, and they gave it this horrible euphemism, medical aid in dying here in Canada. And now we're up to 100,000 deaths here in Canada since 2016. Now, per capita, that's huge. That's a huge number. It's just very sad, because some of the deaths that are happening right now are due to loneliness, are due to disability, are due to fear of the future. In fact, many of them are just based on fear of the future, fear of becoming a burden. All of these number one issues. And that wasn't what the law was supposed to be about. Even though it was a terrible law to begin with, we should never be killing anyone. The idea that someone would ask a doctor to end their life because they felt they were a burden, or they feared the future, or feared future pain, is just something that we as a society can do better.
Yeah. Amen. And, you know, I don't think it was an accident that one of the phrases most repeated in the Bible by our Lord was, "Be not afraid." Yes. I think it's what you're saying, that this is a spiritual element to this battle. Now, Kevin, quickly, what other pro-life stories are you following in Canada?
Well, I would say the biggest one right now, because it is the center of attention, is that expansion of the law. Because every year, it seems there's some sort of an attempt to incrementally expand the law that's there. And before we know this hole that the evil one has on both ends of life just keeps getting smaller or tighter and tighter grip, to the point where, well, as we know over in the Netherlands, they're talking about the completed life, where people feel if their life is over, they should be able to ask a doctor for no medical particular reason, that it's all based on what they call autonomy, which it really isn't, because you're giving that autonomy to the doctor. So we're very, very concerned. We know that the evil one wants to go after the most precious, and right now it is definitely on the end of abortion and in euthanasia. And the solution to this, to the answer to your question, is hope, is giving people hope, being there, being what I call a prophet of hope to those in those situations, whether it's a crisis pregnancy or whether it's somebody who is considering an end-of-life decision. The antidote to all of this is our Christian response. If we can provide hope, which means time, which means effort, which means getting in the mud and visiting our elderly parents, visiting elderly people, supporting sisters of life with whatever vocation we have. I mean, we know that some of the mothers in distress, moms and dads, they just need a washing machine or a lawyer or someone. So much can be done. So no matter what laws are passed, people won't have to choose these laws or lack of laws, because they will have the support mechanisms they need in us. And that's where the church really can step in. That's where you and I can really step in. And so become a prophet of hope.
Amen. Well, Kevin, thank you so much for being with us today. And thank you for the work that you do.
God bless you. Thanks, Abby.
That does it for this edition of EWTN Pro-Life Weekly. Be sure to like and follow us on our social media channels. You can find us at EWTN Pro-Life on X, Facebook, and Instagram. And sign up for our newsletter, The Pro-Life Pulse, EWTNnews.com/pro-life. Remember, life is a gift. Your life is a gift. God bless.